Good evening, Covenant. Our text this evening is going to be Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Again, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Please read along with me or listen as I read. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Have you ever spoken with someone who may have pointed out that there are two different personalities of God on display when you read the Old and New Testaments? You may have heard someone say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger, wiping out whole people groups. The God of the New Testament is merciful, accepting, and gracious. You may have also had conversations with people who have objections about the doctrines of grace, specifically the total depravity or total inability of mankind, election, or God's sovereignty over salvation. You may even struggle or wrestle with these notions yourselves. May I offer you a kind correction, either for yourself or for those people you may be having conversations with? These problems mainly occur because we as a whole do not know our Bibles as well as we should or could. Genesis, commonly known as the Book of Beginnings, demonstrates that God's patient endurance with mankind's depravity has been enduring since the beginning. Thus, the title of this evening's sermon is The Patient Kindness of God with the Depravity of Man. The Patient Kindness of God with the Depravity of Man. My aim this evening will be to demonstrate God's patient endurance with sinful man, typified by Cain, as we work through the circumstances, choices, and consequences found in our text this evening. First, the circumstances. The everlasting and triune God created all things from nothing. Of course, this is a kind condescending from the holy triune God, who needs for nothing, and yet, as our confession says, to manifest the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, he was pleased to create all things, even mankind, in his own image. And as we read further, our great enemy came through the serpent, tempted and deceived Eve to disobey God. Adam, who was standing next to her, not only failed to protect his wife, but followed in her disobedience. These sins, as committed by Adam, brought all of creation subject to the effects of sin, and specifically those of his posterity or his children. Creation now groans. Adam's failure in guarding the garden and his failure to obey God brought all his posterity under the dominion of sin. In other words, everyone born through natural birth has a sin nature, and unless God sovereignly intervenes on that sinful man. He is helpless, sinful, and at enmity with God, wholly touched by sin and inclined to evil. Well, God then levies judgment against the serpent, Adam and Eve. Yet in this judgment, God promises that there will be enmity between the seed and the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent will bruise his heel, and the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. This is another event in which God's kindness, mercy, and grace are on full display for us and the world to see. God then kills an animal. It is implied that a sacrifice is made. God uses the skins of the animal then to cover Adam and Eve. Now let us examine our text. In verse 1, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. God himself formed Adam from the dust and Eve from the bone of Adam." Adam and Eve were uniquely created by God. Of course, God is active in the creation of all children in the womb, but Cain and Abel are born through the natural processes God instituted for the rest of mankind. Eve's statement here, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord," could very well have two meanings. The first meaning is that she has been given a child with the help of the Lord. That apparently is the clear reading of the text. Yet the second meaning is the child given is the promised one referenced by God who would crush the head of the serpent. But as we learn, as we read further, Cain is not the head crusher, but demonstrates himself to be a child of the serpent. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, as we read further, but Cain was a tiller of ground. It is implied that they learned these skills from their father Adam, who was the original keeper of God's garden and the created animals. And so it came about in the course of time, another reading is, at the end of days, which is arguably an indication that this time is the last of the day, is the last day of the week, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. The section of this text begs the question, doesn't it? Where did they learn this? How did they come to know that what time was important or appropriate, or what offering to bring? It must have come from the teaching of their parents. In chapter 4, there is a theme of the parents teaching their children, isn't it? Adam and Eve would have taught them about who Yahweh is, the days of creation, the day of rest, and they would have also taught them about the fall, sin, work, and worship. And so make no mistake about this, church, that Cain and Abel are offering worship at the appointed time, as informed to them by their parents through God's model of creation and God's actions in the garden. Now let's examine the choices in our text. "And the Lord God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The sovereign God who makes all things chose to regard Abel's offering and not Cain's." There are questions that arise from this section. For example, why did God have regard for Abel and his offering, and why did he have none for Cain and his offering? Was God's regard based upon the type of their offerings? These are important questions to be asked, and God does provide us with the answers. But my purpose this evening is to remind or reveal to you the state of all men as we examine Cain. Why? Because Cain typifies all men outside of God's effectual working of grace and mercy, Jude 11. Not specifically in his specific sin, although there are murderers to be sure, but generally in his sinfulness. Allow me time to demonstrate this to you. First, Cain knew God. Cain's parents would have given him instruction about who God is, as we stated previously. But Cain's knowledge precedes the teaching of his parents. Cain knew God as all men know God. Cain knew God as his creator, and he knew God by his eternal power and divine nature. God makes this evident to all men. Now you might be asking yourself, Josh, where is this in the text? And you are right to ask, but I am leaning on the full light of the text. This is God's clear teaching from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In knowing God's divine nature, Cain knows that God deserves worship. All men know this, my dear friends. They suppress that knowledge, suppress these truths about God, and freely choose to do so. Cain comes at the appointed time to bring himself and his offering to God. These undisputable facts help us to see that Cain's sin does not begin first against his brother Abel, but against God, his maker. And so God rejects Cain and his offering. A brief observation on offering ourselves and our worship before we go further. Worship is either true or false. There is acceptable worship and rejectable worship. No man dictates this. It is God who dictates this. Every man offers worship. They either worship the one true God or they offer worship to false gods. Worship flows from what we know, believe, and trust. Cain's worship is no different. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. At God's rejection of Cain and his offering, Cain becomes very angry. His anger is first towards God, the judge, who has judged the sinful intentions of the thoughts of Cain and has judged his actions. Cain reveals himself to God and to us here in this text. He is so angry that his anger manifests itself in his physical appearance, for that is what countenance means. One Bible dictionary defines it as the whole face. But Cain's anger, I want you to see that it originates first in his heart. James teaches us that we are tempted by our own evil desires, which drag us away. Now, these evil desires are earnest desires, and when they are conceived, give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. This is the clear confirmation of what Christ said in the Gospels. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. It begins first with our hearts. That is where the natural man's nature lies, and it was in Cain's heart. As we read further, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" The one who sees and knows all things interjects into Cain's unraveling sinfulness. We read about another demonstration. Here is another demonstration about the rich kindness and mercy of God. God is not asking Cain these questions because God is investigating an unknown. God knows that Cain has done evil. God knows that Cain is rejecting him. God calls Cain to examine himself. He calls him to humble himself. He calls Cain to repent. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And in this vein of self-examination, God is reasoning with Cain. Observe here the close relationship between desire, action, and countenance. Our desires will affect our countenance and our actions. Make no mistake. And God is giving Cain then and us today indicatives of this truth, the facts about the nature of decision-making and sin. God continues, and he says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." God perpetually demonstrates his kindness to men, sinful men who are his enemies. Even though the three chapters that precede ours and the rest of the Old Testament after it are not within the scope of our examination, you will see, and we see here, that there is no change in God's character from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is telling Cain, he's revealing to him about his heart. Cain knows he has not done well, and sin is actively waiting for him. James' teaching about the progressive development of our desires to sin, that the development of our desires to sin dragging men away unto death fits God's description of sin here as having an earnest desire for Cain, lying in wait and anticipating Cain's decision. Sin is personified here as a type of beast lying in wait, ready. Its earnest desire is for Cain. God is revealing to Cain the reality of his predicament. If Cain does not repent, he will be dragged away. His sin, his specific sin of anger, will be manifested into death, the murder of his brother. Now, one may object to this proposition, but it is the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew when he teaches about the origin of murder as beginning in our hearts as anger. In the final portion of verse 7, we read, "But you must master it." This, dear friends, is the most devastating portion of God's interjection into Cain's unfolding sinfulness. God has been giving Cain indicatives about doing well and not doing well, but this section is an imperative. It is a command. The descriptions about if you do well and if you do not do well, and then the prescription of you must master it. Cain must master sin, and the clear implication that is that if he does not master it, it will master him. This was certainly one of the events Jesus had in mind when he taught about man not being able to serve two masters. Cain's father, Adam, should have mastered the serpent. He should have mastered over his wife, but he failed. Now his son, Cain, faces a similar event. And though Cain's sin would not be in the same nature of Adam's sin, Cain is a witness to us of what sinful men will do when they are devoid of true saving faith, devoid of love and obedience towards God, and devoid of love for his neighbor. But there is no cliffhanger here, church, is there? No suspense. We need only read on to see what Cain chooses to do. Cain told his brother Abel, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Did you hear the repetition of his brother? I hope you noticed it. The phrases Abel, his brother, and my brother are repeated several times in just this short section in Genesis 4, but more on that in just a bit. The clear implication of Cain speaking to his brother appears to be Cain's sinful plan to lure his brother in the field, the place where he has planned to murder him, the place where his anger would give birth to murder. This is the fulfillment of Cain's anger, his jealousy, and his arrogant desires. Is this not the same lesson James teaches us when he says, "Why do you fight and quarrel?" It is because your feelings are fighting inside of you. That is why you fight. You want something, but you cannot get it. Then you kill. And so Cain rises up against Abel, his brother, and murders him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The Lord's question echoes back to Adam in the garden. Where are you? Notice that the scene may also take place in the field. Cain lies to God, and we see in Cain's rhetorical question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" a complete disregard of God and the law that he wrote upon Cain's heart for his neighbor. This is where I would like to bring your attention to the frequent reminder to Cain and to us about Abel, his brother. It appears God anticipated this evil question from Cain because of the references to Cain's brother are many. In fact, in verses 8 through 10, those references occur 5 times. The clear answer to Cain and to us is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. But Cain not only failed to keep his brother, he actively went against him in murdering him. This is the compounding nature of sin. Abel's blood cries out from the ground as if to answer God and Cain's question at the same time. I have been murdered by my brother, and also as to cry out for vengeance. And now, as we conclude that section, we will go into the consequences of Cain's choices. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. This is a reminder. Is this not a reminder of the sin that took place in the garden? Adam's sin against God took place in the garden, and that sin expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. Cain's sin against his brother, his neighbor, took place in the field, which ultimately expels him from the field. Then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." I hope that you see that God has been ever patient and enduring with the sinfulness of first Adam and Eve and Cain thus far. This is a guilty murderer crying out that his punishment is too great. The fact that this is even recorded is a patient kindness of God. For who can bring fault unto the Lord? Who could assail his patience with man? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Finally, in the last sections of through 14 and through 16, we read, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And so the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God continues to demonstrate mercy and kindness unto Cain. But just as sin dragged Cain unto the murder of his brother, so sin carried him away from the special presence of the Lord. I would encourage you to read further during your devotional time this week in this chapter and see that God did not wipe Cain out of existence like he could have. God allowed Cain to have children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, but they continued in their sinfulness. I want you to notice that it is God's intervening hand of sovereign and unmerited grace upon Seth and his line, Noah and his line, Abraham and his line that bring those men into peace with God. Now, concluding that section of our sermon, I want to offer you now how Christ may be found in our text by contrasting Cain's sinfulness to Christ's righteousness. First, whereas Cain did not bring himself appropriately, he did not have a proper faith, a love, or obedience to God, or have an appropriate offering unto the Lord, and was thus rejected, Christ had perfect faith, love, and obedience to the Father. Christ was the perfect offering unto God and was accepted by God. Whereas Cain's sin compounded on itself, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was sinless. Whereas Cain demonstrated his enmity with God, Jesus demonstrated a life of complete peace with God. Whereas Cain did not do well and sin mastered Cain, Jesus only did well and mastered sin by overcoming it. Whereas Cain did nothing but evil against Abel, his brother, Jesus loved his neighbor fully and completely, not only in his ministry of service to them, but laying down his life in death on behalf of his neighbors. No greater love has a man than he lay down his life for his friend. Whereas Cain said that he could not bear the weight of his punishment in the field, Jesus in the garden willfully submitted unto the Father's will and went to the cross to bear the sins of all of God's people. He bore the punishment of all of God's people. Whereas Cain, by his heart, choices, and action, demonstrated that he was a seed of the serpent, Christ, by his heart, choices, and action, demonstrated himself to be the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And he did crush the head of the serpent. Finally, whereas Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, Jesus always communed with Yahweh. And not only that, but to the high praise of his matchless name, he makes God's people be in the special presence of God as well. Finally, I have three short applications for you, three short uses. First, God is patient. Dear saint, praise God for his patience with you. In the fullness of time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. You do sin, but your sin is dealt with by God lovingly disciplining you unto sanctification. And remember his patience with you as you work alongside your brother or sister in Christ. And remember his patience with you while you were an enemy of God, as you deal with other enemies of God yourself. Dear sinner, you are listening right now at the appointed time of the gracious and merciful God who is slow to anger, forgiving the iniquity of thousands. He is patient with you in your disobedience. He is patient with your enmity with him. Seek him now while he may be found, and you will find him forgiving as you confess your sins to him, as you turn from your sins, and as you trust in Christ for your salvation. Our second use is that sin must be mastered. sin must be mastered. Dear Saint, keep trusting Christ, who has mastered sin on your behalf, by which you have been saved from the enslaving power of sin. You have been made able to love God and please Him by your service unto Him and your neighbor. So as Paul says, no longer offer yourselves unto sin or for sinful purposes, yet offer yourselves to God as a holy and pleasing offering. Dear sinner, this command is not only for Cain, this command to master sin, but it is for all of man. It is for you. You must master sin. But by God, you have been examining yourself. You know that you are just like Cain, just like I was. You know that you have been created by God. You know that God is deserving of right worship. You know, as you examine yourself just like me, that you have been mastered by sin. Though your sin may not be like Cain's, it has separated you from the special presence of the Lord. You have gone the way of Cain. You are traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction, and try as you may, you continue to fall short. Do not deceive yourselves. Your works, your natural works, just like my natural works, will never be pleasing to God. They must be offered through Christ. So trust Christ, who has mastered sin on behalf of any who trust in Him, and see the kindness of God and His patience with you. And let that be a means, a motivation for you to repent from your sins. The last use I have is that God will not always be patient. To remind you of the title of the sermon, it is The Patient Kindness of God with the Depravity of Man. Dear Saint, we must remember, as our pastor has been faithfully teaching us through Revelation, God will punish the wicked. He will punish the evildoer. He will punish the sinner in due time. Though Cain did not receive his full penalty in life, all of these people who go the way of Cain will go towards the path of destruction. God has ordained the means by which to save these people by the preaching of the gospel, just as He saved you and I. Be encouraged then to preach the gospel, the only power to save mankind. Dear sinner, if you read further through Genesis 6, you will see that God caused a great flood to destroy every person with breath in their lungs except Noah and his family. God's written word to you is a witness that God does deal with sin. He does deal with wickedness. But this flood judgment is a foreshadowing of another judgment, the lake of fire. You may even have heard our pastor preach the sermons about God pouring out His wrath on people in the lake of fire. And as you look around, you are aware of the great wickedness of our day. And hopefully, you are aware of your own wickedness. And if you will not repent from your sins because of the kindness of God that has been demonstrated to you through this text, then prayerfully may you repent in light of the eternal wrath of God that will be poured out against you in pure justice on that terrible day of judgment. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to be merciful to us in Christ. Would you grant us enduring faith in Christ? Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction to us and to our neighbor of sin and remind us that it is only in Christ where we can have true peace with God. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.